Our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew, book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 23 and then through to the end of verse 12, which, of course, you realize is where Jesus is teaching there on the mountainside, and he begins that teaching with the Beatitudes, and we are this morning looking at the second of those Beatitudes. No expectation that you remembered the last time that I was here where we dealt with the first Beatitude, but I keep track of these things, and so we are dealing today with the second of those Beatitudes. In case you wondered, why is he starting with number two? Dealing with number two, that is the reason. And I would imagine, if the Lord would grant it, and maybe this will determine whether or not I'm back again, number three will be next, whenever the Lord would give opportunity. So Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 23, and then we will focus our attention on the second of those Beatitudes, where Jesus tells us that it is blessed to mourn. Matthew 4:23. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That is the word of our God. And so we come this morning to, again, look at the Beatitudes. As a whole, this is coming to us as Jesus is really beginning his public ministry. We think about where this fits in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew, if you recall, the Gospel of Matthew, one of the main themes is Jesus as king. It is talking about the kingship of the Lord Jesus. That is one of the main emphases of Matthew as you work through the gospel. And the beginning of the book of Matthew speaks to us of the birth of the king, an emphasis we are soon going to enter into in terms of calendar, church calendar, but in the chapters 1 and 2 speaks to us of the birth of this king. Chapter 3 and into chapter 4, first half of chapter 4, is dealing with the qualifications of this king. And where we began reading in our text this morning is really the beginning of Christ's public ministry, the king's public ministry. And it's interesting why we began reading back at verse 23 is because it tells us the summary of Jesus' message, right? Verse 23, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. The king had come." It is the king who is proclaiming his kingdom. With the coming of the king comes his kingdom. And so the Beatitudes serve as the first declaration of the king in his kingdom. And it is so fitting, it's wonderful to think about that what the Lord Jesus does as he sits there on the mountainside and begins to proclaim the particulars of the coming of the king and the kingdom, he is pronouncing blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Blessed are those. It is the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has come to bring blessing. And this is his great message as we look together at the Beatitudes. We are reminded, of course, that these Beatitudes, before we get into the second particularly, they are not to be viewed as declarations of Jesus for things that we need to accomplish before we are blessed. That is so often how the Beatitudes are approached, right? And so here this morning, as we read of in the second of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We don't translate that as we better start mourning. We better start working. We better start doing these things so that we can earn blessing. No, no, no. He is describing here those things that come from him. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, of course, that in him we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so he is declaring himself, and these Beatitudes begin to expound for us, explain for us what happens when we come to the King, when we believe, when we are united to him savingly. And so, again, it has been a little while since we've looked together at this particular passage. I just wanted to remind us as we come here, what are we doing here in the second Beatitude? We are looking at the declaration of Jesus, who is saying to us, as you come to me, as you are part of my kingdom, as you are united to me, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so for us to do that, again, as we are reminded of this, we have to come to the Beatitudes first looking to the King. We have to start there. We have to come to look at God and what the Beatitude is saying concerning him before we begin to understand what it is that he is saying to us. I'll say this at the beginning, particularly of this second Beatitude. This Beatitude has been used to try to undermine the scriptures by so many people as a contradiction. If we don't see this correctly, if we look at this purely in the horizontal, what is being said here that many would charge it as saying, blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are those who are sad. Happy, blessed, complete, content. Happy are those who are sad. And they're like, this is nonsense. It's not until we look to the Lord, it's not until we see the King, that we really begin to understand that this is far from a contradiction. Christ Jesus is truly declaring to us the blessedness of his kingdom. And so I want to begin this morning looking to the King, looking to God, before we can begin to make sense of what is going on here and what Jesus is declaring. And in particular, as we think about the subject, blessed are those who mourn, we have to begin with the holiness of the King, or the holiness of God, the one who is making this declaration, thinking about the King, who is it that has come and who is making these declarations? The Beatitudes force our attention upwards. Here we focus, firstly, on God's holiness before we can ever make sense of what he's saying, his moral purity. Right? Isaiah 6 is one of those passages as we begin here looking at who it is that is making this declaration. Isaiah 6 is often associated, it's one of those go-to passages when we think of the holiness of God. Because there, of course, you remember the events that transpire as Isaiah is lifted to be able to see into heaven itself and to the one who is seated on the throne. You remember who it is who is speaking here in Matthew, the King. Well, Isaiah 6, he is able to lift his eyes into heaven and see the one who is seated on the throne. And I'm sure you also recall what it is that those angels that were flying around, right? Six-winged angels flying around the throne, that one seated, the King who is on the throne, what they were crying, what they were declaring. And that is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The thing that struck the perfect elect angels in heaven, the thing that they could not contain from themselves, was the holiness of the one who is seated on the throne. But it has often been mentioned that it is interesting that the angels were not crying out, "Sovereign, sovereign, sovereign is the Lord God Almighty," or "Eternal, eternal, eternal is the Lord God Almighty." That would have been true. We could think about the litany, the whole list of attributes of God, and they could have been crying out those attributes, and they would have been right doing so. But it's interesting for us as we think about the angels, in the perfect angels, they were not struggling with sin, right? They were not even seeing this holiness in light of their own sin like Isaiah did, right? Woe is me. That's not the elect angels in heaven. They're perfect. And the thing that is being drawn out of them in the presence of the one who is on the throne is holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. This Trinitarian statement, as they gaze upon the one sitting on the throne, holy, holy, holy. This is exactly why theologians, Puritans, you know, in the past call God's holiness, Christ's holiness, the crown jewel of his character. Right? You look at a crown, and it is magnificent, but our eyes are on purpose. They're brought to the center stone. One that is more, you know, that is more captivating in from our perspective than the rest. Our eyes go there. That is God's, in Christ's holiness. Even the angels couldn't contain it. It was being drawn out of them. It's interesting, again, as we think about trying to describe, the scriptures trying to describe this holiness. And in Isaiah 24, I come across this. It's a fascinating statement. Speaking of the day, in the broader context, speaking of the day when this king would come, right? This king who is seated on the mountainside, the king who is meeting with us as we worship this morning. Speaking of the coming of that king, Isaiah 24 and verse 23, there's this statement that the glory of this holiness, the glory of the one who's to come, is going to cause the sun, the S-U-N, sun in the sky, to be ashamed. What a picture. Right, one of the from our vantage point, the most brilliant earthly thing that we can think about is the sun in the sky. And on that day when the king comes, the sun itself will be ashamed in comparison, the brilliance. That is speaking there of the very one who is proclaiming these beatitudes, these blessings. Certainly, we have to take into consideration the holiness of this king, who he is. This holiness is the fountain of all that is truly beautiful. Again, Psalm 96, 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor or the beauty of his holiness. This beatitude brings us up to God. It brings us up to the king. It focuses our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded again that true blessedness can only come from him. Our heart must go there before we can ever begin to understand the blessings that Jesus is unpacking here. This is where we begin to make sense of it. As we, our eyes, our souls are focused on the splendor of our King, of the Savior, of Jesus. It's the only way we make sense of blessed are those who mourn. It's not saying happy are those who are sad. We look in light of God's holiness. We set our eyes, even now this morning, this is not just propositional. This is, we are to set our hearts, we are to think and dwell and rejoice in the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we turn our attention now to those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. When our perspective is right, we can begin to understand truly what Jesus is saying here. Right? What happens to us, to our thinking, to our minds, to our hearts, when we start with God, with Christ, in his holiness, in his splendor, in his sufficiency, as our hearts are there? What happens when we are focused there, like Isaiah and the angels, looking upon the standard of all that is good and right and kind and loving and beautiful? And we drop then our eyes to look around us in this fallen world. What happens when we are there, captivated by the completeness of the splendor of Christ, and then we look down and we begin to look at the world in which we live? We know, we can say this theologically, we know that what we should see as we drop our eyes to the world in which we live, what we should see is a reflection of this splendor. We should see a reflection of God. That's what we should see. The reflection of his holiness in the created order. We should see God's name being hallowed in all the earth. Instead, what do we see? We see evil, and we see sin, and we see brokenness, and we see despair. We see broken homes and broken people. We see selfishness all around us. We see pain. We see bitterness. What do we see? These are the things that we see. We see the consequences of sin all around us. And what do? We mourn. Do we not mourn as we begin to contemplate from what ought to be to what is? We begin to mourn. It is a reflection of the Lord himself, right? Our Lord in Luke chapter 19, 41. He looks at Jerusalem. He looks in light of what should have been. And what do we find him doing? He weeps. He mourns. It is the same that we see in the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11, 35. He sees the sadness and the pain, the loss that Lazarus's death caused. And what do we find him doing as he begins to contemplate the consequences of sin? He weeps. He mourns. He is broken. We mourn the sinful state of the world we live in. We watch the news and we weep. Blessed are those who mourn. We have to begin to understand what the context of this mourning is before we can understand the true blessedness of this beatitude. And yes, we've spent enough time, I trust you understand full well as I do, that transition from thinking about what ought to be to thinking about what is. It causes our heart to be broken and to mourn, but we're not quite done. This doesn't quite capture the depth of what the Lord Jesus is saying here. What really stings, right? What really begins to hurt is that as we begin to look at the world in which we live and we see all of the consequences, we see the bitterness, or we see the pain, the suffering, and the despair, we see the selfishness, we see those things, we see the lusts, we see all of it. What really stings is when we really begin to see the tendencies, those sinful tendencies that the world has, is also manifested in our own hearts, in our own lives. That it resides in our own hearts when we really begin to contemplate what we are capable of. Those things that are ugly, and those things that are mean and bitter and selfish, those things that wrongfully obscure the manifestation of God's holiness in the face of the King, they happen in our hearts regularly. It's precisely why we went through the process this morning of a confession of sin. The mourning that this beatitude is speaking of is true soul agonizing contrition. It is repentance. It is crying out to God and to the King, I am sorry for my sin, I am sorry. I am a man, Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. I am sorry for my sin, I am sorry for all that I do that obscures your glory and your holiness. It is true repentance, a gift of God. I hate my sin and I forsake it. I turn from it. Begins to manifest itself in ourselves. Again, we can talk a lot about those out there. This begins to truly manifest itself when we stop pointing fingers at others. We're all good at it. We're all good at it. When we stop making excuses. I did this, I thought that, I said that because. And there is some excuse. Right, we think of the parable that Jesus tells our Lord, this king, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the vast difference between the one who says, you know what, thank you that I'm not like them, to the one who could not even lift his face from the ground, who beat his breast and simply said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we ask ourselves the question, which one truly did the king reveal himself to? It was the tax collector. We begin to see that what Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who recognize sin for what it is. Not only out there, but in here. It is a gift. It is a gift given by God to recognize sinfulness. And so it begs the question, before we go any further, the Lord himself, blessed are those who mourn, the question that we need to wrestle with is, do we mourn over sin? Before we can talk about the blessedness of this beatitude, we have to ask ourselves this question, do we mourn over sin when we watch the news or when we hear the latest gossip of some sinful action? When we come into contact with the latest juicy tidbit of scandal, is our first inclination to go, oh, I knew it, making ourselves feel better or to be broken and to mourn that there is sin in this world? And it obscures the holiness of the King. Do we approach this with the attitude of, I'm so thankful I'm not like them? Or does our heart truly reflect the tax collector, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I hear what is going on. I see what is going on. And oh, I am capable of all those things. Lord, keep me from these things. Forgive it when these things begin to manifest themselves. Do we truly mourn over sin? That is the question that we must answer before we can come to the blessedness of this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. But once we wrestle with that, and once we come again by God's grace and say, yes, I mourn. I know what it is to be broken. I know what it is to wish that I wasn't. That I didn't struggle. I know what it is to cry out to God, to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. Then we turn now to the comfort, the glory of God's comfort, the comfort of this statement, what it is that Jesus is saying, the true blessedness of this statement. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is a glorious statement. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who understand, who get it, who see sin and its consequences, who hate it and who forsake it, for they shall be comforted. See, we get this wonderful pattern emerging from the Beatitudes. We are brought low. The Beatitudes bring us low. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. They bring us low. And we must be brought there, but then they bring us up to the heights as we come to the King. Just as we come to Christ poor in spirit, knowing that we have nothing to offer, our bank account is zero. We have nothing to purchase with. We come to Him saying, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Do you know what the glorious message of the King is? To all who come to Him and say, forgive me, Lord. He does. He forgives. He cleanses. He washes. This is precisely why He came. Luke chapter 7, we think of that sinful woman, notorious to all. Everyone knew who she was. Everyone knew what she was in terms of a sinner. They knew, they connected. She was one of the ones that was talked about. And she falls at Jesus' feet. She's mourning and she's broken. She's weeping. She comes to Jesus as one who is mourning, truly mourning, not caring about what people thought about her, coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus and truly mourning over who she was and what she had done. And in Luke 7, verse 48 and following, what do we have? The grand culmination of Jesus ministering to her, your sins are forgiven, you go in peace. That is the great glorious message. That is why Christ has come, the King proclaiming the forgiveness of sins, the building of His kingdom. Paul can say in Romans 7, and verse 24 and following, this is Paul. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We know the answer. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To know the comfort of having our sins forgiven, to hear with the ears of faith Jesus Himself saying to us, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. This is the true blessing of the kingdom. This is the proclamation of the King. This is not gobbledygook. This is not those who would try to take this and say, oh, this is nonsensical. Happy are those who are sad. No, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of the King, the blessing of the kingdom. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Him, as we are united to Him, this is a declaration of blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What a glorious truth. As we think of the splendor of the King who has come to forgive. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful King. Do you know the mourning of sin? But more importantly, do you know the comfort of the King? We look to Him, and in the midst of the muck of our life, we hear Him say, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. There is true comfort. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we come once again and we marvel and we are grateful to you for Christ Jesus. We are thankful for our King. We are thankful for the eyes of faith that are able to behold that which is truly going on in heaven. Christ Jesus seated at your right hand, O Father. Having conquered sin and death and Satan. And we are grateful that we can come to Him in faith. We are grateful that we are united to Him. We are grateful that we can hear these words and know the true blessedness of them. And so we ask you that you would help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But we also continue to pray, Lord, as we did focus on the outworking, the manifestation of sin in the world in which we live. We pray for an encouragement to proclaim this glorious King. There is so much pain and suffering and wickedness in this world, and there is only one solution. We ask you, O Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in proclaiming this King and the blessedness of his kingdom. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.